Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. While you're turning, let me preface my remarks on my message with this. It's exciting as we look into God's Word and see how our Lord traveled from town to town. And it's absolutely wonderful to see how the common people, the people like you and me, flocked to see Him, flocked to hear Him. And there are several reasons for this. Number one, these people were hurting. As you look into the Gospels, we see that there are just multiple hurting people. And there weren't any answers for them. They were looking for spiritual answers, physical answers, answers for their family. And when they heard about Jesus and who He was and the love that He had for them, they flocked to hear Him. In fact, his reputation was so well known that oftentimes, even before He got to the village, everything had come beforehand, so that when He came, the crowds just flocked. And tonight, we're going to see that they were so thankful that the Lord Jesus had come into their area and to minister to their lives. Secondly, the glorious thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus is that He was not put off by those people that the religious leaders considered untouchables. I know in my ministry to India, I ministered to many, many different people. They have the class system there. And that class system has been used to hold people down for centuries. And there are many lovely, believing people who are at the bottom of the barrel in the class system because that's just the way the government has worked for several thousands of years. But how wonderful it is when they see someone who loves them in spite of their family background, in spite of a low class that they have. And that's a lot of what we see in the gospel. We see a lot of people who were considered low class, untouchable. People didn't want anything to do with them. And yet, the Lord Jesus never turned anybody away. He wasn't put off by them. Now, I don't know about you, but isn't it wonderful that He's not put off by us? Aren't you glad He's not put off by us? I'm sure glad He's not put off by me. And so tonight, as we look into God's Word, Mark 6, beginning at verse 53, we're going to see some wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, and I trust that as we see them tonight, we'll encourage our hearts. So look with me, Mark 6, beginning at verse 53. God's Word says this, "When they," meaning the Lord and the disciples, "had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged Him to let them touch even the edge of His cloak, and all who touched Him were what? They were healed." What I've just read is duplicated over and over again during the 3.5 public ministry of the Lord Jesus. Never before had these people seen or heard of one like the Lord Jesus, one who was so blessed of God and who so wonderfully reached out to people such as them. It is interesting that the religious leaders of Israel were the only ones who really didn't want to have contact with Jesus. And in a minute, we're going to look at them, and we're going to see why that they did not want to have contact with the Lord Jesus. They considered themselves above everyone. They were the high class. They were the ones who were the guardians of the law. They considered Jesus only to be a friend of outcasts and sinners. The friend of outcasts and sinners. And may I share with you that heaven is going to be filled with outcasts and sinners from all persuasions, all countries, all tribes. And we're all going to be gloriously singing and praising God that He reached down and touched people like us. Well, in verse 56, we get a composite of where our Lord largely conducted His ministry. It tells us that He visited villages, towns, and the countryside. He went where the people were. He went to the marketplaces. You and I know that marketplaces were the busiest center of local life. And it was here in these busy places that he rubbed shoulders with people who needed him. He taught them. He healed them. And their lives were changed by him in these hustling, bustling places. You know, we could only imagine what the scene must have been like as the Lord Jesus came into these places. Have you ever wondered what it must have been like to have been with Jesus? To have traveled with him and to be with him as all of these thousands of people clamored to touch him and wanted his healing touch upon them. We probably would have wanted to protect him as the disciples did, but the Lord Jesus had none of that. He was open to receiving all of these people because he realized that they had such great needs and he was the only one that could touch them. In fact, in verse 56, we read, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were what? They were healed. Now, as I studied this passage of Scripture, there is an application here for us. No, you and I do not have healing as the Lord Jesus has. He is God the Son. And the miraculous ministry that he had in healing others is uniquely his as the Son of God. But there is something that we can do that is like unto him. It is our privilege to rub shoulders with those who so desperately need him. It is our privilege to rub shoulders with those who so desperately need him. I don't really think, and I'm saying this to myself, that you and I realize how desperate some people are. A true story was told of a lady who had not come to church one day. And so her friends came to her apartment, and they knocked on the door, and nobody answered. So they went inside. And all of a sudden, they heard mumbling from inside a closet. They opened the door. This is a true story. And the dear lady was hugging her clothes. They asked her, "What are you doing?" She says, "I have absolutely nobody to hug me. I have absolutely nobody to care for me." So she clutched her clothes. How absolutely sad. Now that may be an example in the extreme, but it does let us know that there are millions of people out there where we live, where we rub shoulders with, that are in desperate need of being cared for and loved. The Lord made this real to me as I was in the gym. I try to go several days a week, and I'm really asking the Lord to help me to not be so intense with my weightlifting that I look out and see the people that are there in the gym. There are all kinds, I can guarantee you that. But the Lord has allowed me to meet up with three Jewish men. And I've had the privilege to talk to one in particular. But this last week, as I was using a crunch machine where you bend over and crunch your stomach muscles, this man, Marv by name, came up to me and he said, "I notice in between you doing your exercises that you're quiet for a moment. Are you meditating?" I says, "No, my friend, I'm not meditating. I'm praying." "Oh, you're praying." And I says, "By the way, Marv, my wife and I have a time of prayer and reading God's word every night. Is there something that we could pray for you about?" And he kind of looked at me like I hit him. And he said, "Well," he says, "actually, you could pray for me and my family that we would have good health." And I said, "Well, Marv, we will do that. My wife and I'll pray for you and your family that you would have good health." And he started to walk away, and then he turned around, and he just kind of looked at me, and he said, "Thank you, Raj, thank you." And that let me know once again that there are more people out there that are really concerned. They have cares, and they wonder how they're going to do, and it's our privilege to share with them the one who can take care of them, not just physically, but spiritually. Now, where this is going to lead me with Marv, I have no idea. But I'm trusting the Lord that it leads me to the next step where I can say, Marv, my wife and I are praying for you for your good health. Is there something else that we can pray for? And then trust the Lord to give me the words to say to begin to talk to him about Christ. Dear people, you and I have the same privilege as Jesus did. We rub shoulders with those who so earnestly need to know him and receive the good news of his salvation so their lives can be changed for eternity. But then sadly, we realize that there will always be those who will be antagonistic to us as we seek to love them and we seek to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. May we realize that that was really no different with the Lord Jesus. There were people who were unkind to him, that were in his face and treated him in a shameful way. And tonight we're going to look at a few of those people. Would you look with me then, Mark 7, beginning at verse 1. Who were these people? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were what? Unclean. That is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. The Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus, but they came for the wrong reasons. They considered themselves to be better, not only from the people, but they considered themselves to be better than Jesus. They didn't need his healing. They didn't need to hear what he had to say. And the only reason the majority of them, and I underline the majority, for there were a few who came sincerely. The reason that the majority of them came to him was to ridicule him, to find fault with him, to pass judgment on him for not keeping what they said was the law of Moses. Well, the dispute they had with the Lord Jesus had to do with his disciples, who they said were eating with hands that were unclean. The problem with their argument is that these men were not going against the law of Moses. They were going against these leaders' traditions, their tradition, which included the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Now, allow me to demonstrate. I toyed with the idea of actually having water up here and actually doing what they do, but I didn't want to get water all over the floor. But this is what they did when they talk about washing according to the traditions of the elders. Before they would eat, you would put up your hands. Your hands would be, it's a three-tier process. First of all, you would put up your hands like this, and then somebody would take a pitcher of water and pour that water over your hands. Now, the water had to be sufficient because they wanted to make sure you were clean. So they poured the water over your hands, and if the water came over your hands and dripped off at the wrist, not down the arm, then you could go to step two. Step two was where you put your hands, instead of being up, they were down. And again, the person poured water on your hands so that the dirt dripped off your fingers pointing down. Then the third step was that you would take your fist and grind it into the palm of one hand, do it again and grind it into the palm of the other hand, and hopefully all the dirt that was there was gone. Now, I've kind of wondered if all of it wasn't gone. They had dirt on the outside, clean on the inside. But they said, unless you did that, you did not really hold to the tradition of the elders. Now, the Lord Jesus called them on this. You see, they had done something very, very bad. First of all, this body of extra biblical laws and interpretations of God's holy word coming from the Old Testament had in actuality taken the place of the Old Testament scriptures. These Pharisees, these scribes, these leaders were telling the people, you have to follow what we say rather than what is written here. Secondly, this horrible error of taking the people away from their Old Testament scriptures caused them from looking to God to look to mere men to find the answers for life. And the Lord Jesus really came down hard on them. How dare you do this? How dare you say that these traditions of men are equal to the word of God, which was handed down to you from Moses and others? It is not equal. And so this horrible error cut out the word of God, caused people to look elsewhere instead of to the Lord their God. These people were lost sheep. And the reason they were lost sheep, because their shepherds had led them astray. You know, it's an awesome thing to be a shepherd in God's family. It was an awesome thing to be a shepherd in Old Testament days, or even in New Testament days. It's an awesome thing to be a shepherd today in God's church. And God holds us who are shepherds of His people to great account, because He's going to ask us, by what we teach and what we live, are we drawing people to Him or are we pushing them away? These men were pushing the people away. Well, the Lord Jesus is now going to answer this false teaching of these men about holding to the traditions of the elders with truth, which can only come from Him, from God. And it turns the people's hearts away from these men back to God. It turns these people's hearts away from the mere teachings of men to the Word of God. Would you now look with me at verse 5, Mark chapter 7. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with their unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, what? Hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be what? Put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Wow. What a message from the Lord Jesus. Jesus never minced words, did he? When the people came against his father, he said as it needed to be said. When the people were pushing the people away from God, he said as it needed to be said. The Lord Jesus never minced words. Well, in answering the false claims of these religious leaders, the Lord referred them back to the truth of their Old Testament scriptures. Primarily, he speaks to them from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. He says, "Isaiah's prophecy perfectly fit the actions of the Pharisees and scribes." And by their actions, he says, "You men are showing yourselves to be nothing more than spiritual phonies." You're nothing more than spiritual phonies. How do we know this? Because of what he says in verse 6. Jesus said, "They only honored God with their lips, but their hearts are where? Far from me." And in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Their worship was in vain, for rather than following the revealed word of God, they held the teaching of themselves above God's word and told the people, 'This is what you aim for if you are to be right with God.'" Oh, no wonder The people were burdened down and laboring to find God, as Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30. It was these kind of things that caused Jesus to say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Why? Because it's light. What about the yoke of the Pharisees and the scribes? It was heavy. It brought pain. The yoke of Jesus brought peace. Yes, sadly, the people of Israel were following teachings that crushed their spirit rather than leading them back to God. In verses 9 through 13, as we've just read, we have an example of their false teaching. It has to do with the fifth commandment. It's found in Exodus 20:12, about a child's response to his parents. He also mentions Exodus 21:17. Both refer specifically to the duty of honoring one's parents, which included treating them with, notice, respect, love, reverence, dignity, and assisting them financially. Wow. I wonder what would happen today if we read this to people who say, I don't owe my parents anything. I wonder what they'd say. Well, God says you're to treat your parents with respect, love, reverence, dignity, and assist them financially if they need it. And in the second quotation, which is Exodus 21:17, it indicates how serious this obligation was to God. For Exodus 21:17 says, "Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death." Now, that curses wasn't just saying curse words to parents. Curses also included bad behavior, which injured the mother and the father. God holds the family in such high honor that he says, "Children, honor your parents as unto the Lord." We also have that in the New Testament from the Lord Jesus himself. You see, these false teachers thought they could shorthand God by creating a new regulation which they called Corban. Well, what was Corban? Our Bibles tell us here that it was a new regulation which said that you could give something to God, and if you said you were going to give it to God, that couldn't be changed. It refers to any gift or sacrifice of money or goods an individual vowed to specifically give to God. Now, when this vow was made, oftentimes it was for the betterment of the Pharisees or the scribes. It wasn't for the good of God's work. It certainly wasn't good for the mother or the father. It was for them. And as a result of such dedication, the money or goods could be used only for sacred purposes. Numbers 30 and verse 2 says that no vow made to God could be changed. And so the Pharisees drove this point home. You made Corban what you were going to give to your parents as a vow to God, and it cannot be changed, no matter what your parents say. Whoa. Well, what then did this do to parents who needed help from their children? Look at verse 12. Jesus said, "Then you no longer let him," the child, "do anything for his father or mother." And what was the outcome of this ungodly regulation? Look again at verse 13. "Thus, you nullify the word of God." You see it? "You nullify the word of God by your" what? "Tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Dear people, this is serious. Do we see what Jesus is saying here? These people, for their own selves to be lifted up in front of the people, have set aside God's word. In essence, they've canceled it out so that people follow what they say. Secondly, people no longer sought out God's thoughts on righteous living, drawing close to him. Thirdly, rather than seeking out God, they sought out these religious leaders. We who are pastors would want to make sure that everybody here at TFB realizes we are nothing. We are no better than you. There's only one who is everything, and that's who? Jesus Christ. God's word says that we are to respect those who have the oversight of us. But we are to respect you. It's a mutual thing where we respect one another. But these men were calling for people to look to them rather than looking to God. And here's the fourth reason. The family was broken down and society as a whole was put under undue stress. Does that ring a bell today? Do we not see the same outcome today because our glorious God and His Word have been left out of society? You leave God out of a society. You leave His Word out of the life of the people. Then that which is the basic unit of society, the family, is broken and harmed. Is it any reason then, while we come to the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul and the others call us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, especially us men, to make sure that we take seriously our responsibility before God to lead our wives and our children before the Lord? That's our privilege. That's our responsibility. Well, these men were in essence saying, follow me and my teaching, and I will lead you to God. Were they? No. Now, tonight, as we conclude our time together, there is another application for us. It's an application that is very, very important to us in our walk of discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The application is this. It's severalfold. First of all, we should give our money and our time to God. This is our privilege. This is our responsibility. God doesn't want us to be unkind or miserly. What kind of a giver does God love? He loves a cheerful giver. You've heard it said many times. That word cheerful means what? Hilarious. Hallelujah! I get to give to God today. I don't think we hear too much of that, do we? I got to give to God again today. I don't know how I'm going to make it. God loves a cheerful giver. Secondly, and here's an important thing. We must never use God as an excuse to neglect our responsibilities. Whether it's to our family or to those outside of our family that God has placed upon our heart. If the Lord puts people on your heart to help them, then we cannot say, well, you know, I can't do that because I've got to do this and I've got to do that at the church, or I've got to give this or that. If God has laid somebody on our heart to minister to, He wants us to follow through and do that because that honors Him. You see, you and I are also either leading people to God or pushing them away from God by the things we say and the things we do. That's a heavy thing, isn't it? People know that we're a believer in Christ. Do the things we say indicate to them that we are a Christian? By the things that we do with our lives, are we indicating to them that we really do love God because we love them and we want to minister to them? Maybe we've said we would help them, and then the opportunity comes for us to help. Oh, I'm very sorry. You'll have to ask somebody else. I can't do that. And they think, well, why did you tell me you would help? So we either lead people to the Lord or drive them away by the things we say and do. As we look at these verses and as we conclude tonight, we know this. We don't want to be like the Pharisees and the scribes. We want to be like the Lord Jesus. We want to be like those who belong to Him. We honor His word. We follow His leading. And we do what He says. That way, our testimony rings true. Have you ever heard the difference between a cowbell and a beautiful bell? What's the cowbell sound like? Clank, 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 clank. That was the love of the Corinthians. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. They said they loved God, but their love was like a cowbell. It clanged. God likes that clear, distinct sound of a ring that shows that it's genuine. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody here. I've got enough problems of my own. What we're saying tonight is that God wants us to pay attention to His Word. If we pay attention to His Word, we not only will be living the life He calls us to live, by His grace we will be introducing Him to others in such a way that they too will want Him. These men failed on both accounts. It was as if they took the Old Testament and ripped it up and said, follow what we have to say, it's better. But we show that we believe that this truly is God's Word when we just don't say it, but we live it. May that be our desire this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word tells us that it is given to us as an example, as a means of encouraging us, as a means of helping us to see where not to go, but what to do. And Lord, You certainly had a way of saying things powerfully. And so, Lord Jesus, we just confess to You tonight. We humble ourselves before You again. And we want to honestly give our lives to You afresh and let You know, Lord, we want Your Word to have that priority in our lives that You want it to be, so that as we think, speak, and act, we honor You. Thank You, Lord, for Your holy Word, and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.